Our scripture passage today, we will be returning to our sermon series through the book of 1 Timothy. And we will also be reading from Psalm 36, which is a place that describes some of really the main final portion of our sermon about the character of God. And what kind of a God exists, what kind of a God we are to reflect upon and serve and worship. So Psalm 36, and then we will turn to 1 Timothy 6. Psalm 36, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There's no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that's not good. He does not abhor evil. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. And then we turn to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. 1 Timothy 6 at verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep his commandments without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And amen. May God bless the reading of his gospel today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we turn to your scriptures. And portions of these scriptures are not as familiar to us, perhaps, but the content and the teaching is clear, consistent with the whole of Scripture. Help us to receive this message. May it be faithfully proclaimed that we might hear Christ's own voice through this sermon, declaring his presence and his will for us as his people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, again, there's an insert in the bulletin with an outline. It's also available online on the bulletin found there. Congregation, as we close out a very unique year in world history, 2020, we wonder how to move forward. What is God's plan for you, for me? In our culture, we hear a term being used all of a sudden, pretty recently, called the Great Reset. For some people, that has to do with how to respond to things related to the pandemic. For others, that term means how our economic system or governmental structure itself is set up. And those things have nothing to do with what I mean by the term. But the term, the Great Reset for the man of God, in our sermon title, has everything to do with exactly what our scripture says, with what the Apostle Paul is telling this minister, Timothy. He's telling Timothy, as he's almost at the very end of his letter, he's been telling him how to be a good pastor, how to lead the church, how they ought to conduct themselves in the house of God. And he says, you need to go back to what it means to be a Christian and also what it means to be a Christian pastor. Fulfill your calling. Reset. Be renewed in that. Because you are entering an unknown future. But the future is only unknown to you, Timothy. It is not unknown to the all-powerful God. It's the same for us. The future is only unknown to us. It is not unknown to God. Who is this man of God who needs to be reset in our passage? The word, right away in verse 11, it says, oh, man of God, is a special term used in the Bible in the Old Testament for prophets like Moses and David, whom God used to bring his message. In the New Testament, it's used not only to describe those special offices, but the normal, regular office of the gospel preacher. It's used twice to refer to Timothy. And even though there's certainly applications to those who might be pastors or church leaders, when we read the details in our text, we see that actually these things easily apply to every Christian. If you are a Christian, you're called to be a man of God or a woman of God who is faithful and courageous to the unique calling that God has placed upon you in your life and in your family setting now, in your career and in your relationships. And so the theme as we look at this passage is this, that the man or woman of God is called to a great reset as you face the future. You are called to a great reset. And there's four parts to that great reset described in this passage. First, pursue godly character. Pursue godly character. Second, fight. Fight in God's faith. Third, remember your God. And fourth, worship your God. Pursue godly character, fight in God's faith, remember, and worship your God. Let's look first at verse 11 so we can learn how to face the future. Be reset, and it says, pursue godly character. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. We're told to run away and run towards. Run away, flee these things and run towards, pursue godliness and all of these godly characteristics. Timothy is commanded to run away, to flee these things. What are these things? It's been a couple of weeks since we looked at 1 Timothy, but these things are the first section of this chapter. And in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 10, Timothy was warned of several ungodly characteristics. There were people who loved money and whatever it takes to secure their personal peace and happiness. Flee that and instead be content with godliness, which is great gain, and food and shelter and clothing. The ungodly character that has to be run away from is also especially described earlier in this chapter as the proud heart that says, I will not be taught by God's word. But in fact, I already know what it says, and don't bother me with the facts otherwise. It is obsessed with its own ideas, as verse 4 says, with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. As you look back at 2020, have you seen any of that Were there any disputes or arguments over words that led to suspicion and envy and strife this year? It won't go away in 2021. It may or may not be about the same topics, but it's not going to go away. The man of God is to flee all unwholesome words and arguments for the sake of argument, or for the sake of being right so that everyone else in the room knows you're right. That has no place in the life of the Christian. So we're all called today to examine our newsfeed, the kinds of things we share, the comments we make, programs we watch, the thoughts we entertain in our head and in our heart. There have been plenty of opportunities for us to get angry and to say things or to make conclusions that go too far. God calls us to a great reset in that area of life. The Christian life that Timothy is reminded of is not ever only just say no. Christianity is not about an empty morality, all the things I don't do. We flee what is wrong, and we also fill our life with what is right. We pursue godly character. You see how verse 11 continues. Flee these things, but pursue. And then it lists godly character. Each of these terms is worthy of a good word study and comparison using Bible study tools. That's a good idea for you, perhaps, as you examine your own personal great reset resolution in the new year, in Bible study and reflection. And if you want to know more about how to use some of the tools that we have that you can use, please let me know. But let's review a couple of these characteristics in verse 11. Righteousness, we are to pursue. Righteousness is how our conduct is before other people. It means being upright and handling your responsibilities. Look, I know some of us don't know if we're going to be quarantined or not. We think we're going to go to work tomorrow. Something may happen and we can't. Some of us go to school and then we find out, well, now it's a hybrid and it's remote and then it's in person and things change all the time. But whatever is in front of us that day, we still have certain responsibilities. It might be different than what we thought. What are we going to do? Pursue righteousness, fulfill the responsibilities that are in front of us in that moment. That's what God calls us to do. Godliness. Godliness is a term that has to do with piety before God. Godliness, this term is the Apostle Paul's favorite word in 1 Timothy, in this letter. It occurs more times in this book than anywhere else in the Bible, 8 times actually in this book, and I'm just going to review some of those verses, and they'll probably be echoes in your mind, like, oh yeah, I remember learning about that in the past months. We're told to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness in chapter 2. We're told great is the mystery of godliness in the end of chapter 3. In chapter 4, we're told bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Think about that when you make your New Year's resolutions. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We read just a few verses earlier in chapter 6, verse 6. One of the main messages of the entire letter is to exercise yourself to godliness. And so this is what we are to pursue. The next two characteristics described are faith and love. In nearly every one of the lists of Christian virtues the Apostle Paul uses, faith and love show up, and sometimes hope, the three spiritual, most basic of spiritual gifts. Patience is listed as the next virtue we are to pursue. Patience is the ability to persevere in difficult times. The man or woman of God must be able to stick with it, to persevere when times are tough, when enemies are many and friends are few. You may have thought that 2020 taught you patience. It certainly exposed the need for more patience, didn't it? And flexibility. Well, 2021 will be no different. take all of the lessons that you have learned about godly patience this year and press on in pursuit of even more patience. This is the godly character that our Savior calls us to. And then that last characteristic of gentleness. Gentleness. Our men just explored this characteristic last Sunday night in our men's Bible study. We were looking at the various, as we have been for some time, at the various qualifications for biblical church officers in 1 Timothy, earlier in the chapter, or in the book. And in the middle of a list that tells us how men must be strong men of faith and rulers, wise rulers in their home so they can be rulers in the church of God, we're told that a truly strong man is known for his gentleness. Very interesting. Very surprising. And that lesson is repeated to Timothy here. Even when the Christian leader is in hot pursuit of righteousness, attacking false doctrine as he must, and exposing the unbelief and ungodly behavior that's threatening the faith of church members, he must conduct himself in a spirit of gentleness. And if not, he's not qualified to serve in the Lord's church. Conduct himself in the words that he chooses, in the tones that he uses, in the motivation he has, in the way he explains the heart of Christ to his wayward sheep, in hopes that this wayward sheep would repent and enjoy the great reset by fleeing ungodliness and pursuing godly character. Gentleness is to be on our agenda for our great reset into the new year. Well, the second aspect of our calling as we enter the new year as men and women of God is found in verse 12, fights. Fight in God's faith, the godly faith, the faith that God has revealed. Fight the good fight of faith, verse 12 says, and then lay hold on to that eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Here the Bible combines two things that should never be separated: doctrine and life, beliefs and behavior. Verse 11 that we just looked at is focused on life, these various characteristics. Verse 12 says that life has to be connected to true doctrine. You see, if you have doctrine without a godly life, that's what's called dead orthodoxy. Meaningless right things on a page that make no difference in your life. But a life without godly doctrine is reckless, blind faith, and is just as damaging to your soul. In this letter, the Apostle Paul had warned Timothy two other times about false teachers, and at the end of each of those times, he switched from that, and he said, here's personal instruction to you, Timothy. Well, here, the third time after this warning about these false teachers, he comes and gives his personal instruction to Timothy. Warning them, but you, O man of God, here's what you do. Flee these things, pursue this, and then fight the good fight of faith. Timothy is warned earlier about these proud false teachers. Some of them, as we've seen, perhaps were elders in that congregation. If not, they're described as wannabe elders who were teaching whether or not they were authorized to in the congregation. And Timothy is to reject them, and yet, though he has authority to reject them, because he's a legitimate leader in the church, he is not to be spiritually abusive in the way that he talks to them and about them. He is to fight the good fight of faith in a way that is at the same time bold and gentle, in a way that remembers he ultimately answers not to the congregation in front of him, but to God above. The faithful minister will be Christ-like in faith, love, patience, gentleness, as he teaches the congregation about righteousness and godliness, which they all pursue together. Timothy is reminded here in verse 12 that fighting the good fight of faith in the future does not require new knowledge. Christianity 2.0 or 3.0 or a pandemic version of Christianity that's somehow different Rather, it is staying the course, continuing in the confession that you already made years ago, laying hold onto that eternal life that comes from that true faith in Jesus Christ. Remain faithful to God. Stay faithful to the words you promised when you became a Christian. Maybe when you joined a church, when you were confirmed, and then in his case, also when he was ordained in his vows. No matter what opposition comes, no matter what confusion or other beliefs might come that you might hear that cause you to question your beliefs or the things that you've said in the past, compare them always with the Bible and with your confession and fight the good fight of faith. And that's exactly how we apply this passage to ourselves today. Did you face things in 2020 that caused you to question your faith? Maybe all of your faith, or maybe just portions of your faith. Maybe there's some part of the Bible or Bible teaching that you used to hold to, but you're not so sure anymore. Certainly, many people have been challenged in this. Many, many people this year have stopped worshiping God, not because of their health. Others have jumped from church to church to church, sometimes for good reasons, sometimes not. There's been a great shaking and sifting of faith, and people are asking questions and trying to sort through these things this year in a very unique way. Things as basic as, what is worship? What does it mean to offer worship to God? What is necessary to include in worship? These are things that Christians, including us, have had to relearn and restudy, to go back and review. And I encourage you to do that again. We looked at for a long time at what it means to worship, especially in those times when we could not be together in the way that we ideally could and would and ought to be together between March and May. Look at those lessons. We also had to learn as a church, what is the church? What is the state? What are the legitimate authorities and limits? And the relationship between church and state, always challenging issues. And we had to learn how to put these things into practice quickly in challenging and strange and unexpected ways. All of a sudden, laws being made, orders coming and changing this and that way, and Sunday's always coming. What are we going to do? We didn't always do things best or perfect, but we had to learn these things and go through them together. We all can continue to study the Bible and grow in this, to fight for the true faith. And let us never let some politician or medical doctor tell us what biblical worship is and whether something like singing praise to God is really necessary for worship. Let's let God tell us what's worship about, and what's supposed to be happening in worship. And then go from there and love him with all our heart and all our soul. And the third thing that we look at as we go forward into the new year is a reminder to remember our God. Verses 13 and 14 stresses this. The main point of verse 13 and 14 is something that you see a number of times in the Bible. After stressing an important duty upon a Christian, whether it's a Christian leader or an individual Christian, reminding them about a vow, a promise they have made publicly. And then it says, it wasn't just other people who saw. God saw. God is watching. God is your witness to what you've said at your confirmation, your marriage vows, or your ordination vows. And God is still watching to see what you're going to do and whether you're going to be faithful to that confession. As we look back and reflect on 2020, did we miss that point? I know many people did, of course, but I hope that as Christians we didn't. That all of life is lived under the sight of God. All of life is lived under the sight of God. as people got worried or angry and blaming this or that person for being a super spreader or this person for not doing enough to stop a virus, did they forget who created health and sickness, riches and poverty? As people pointed fingers of injustice towards people with this color skin and others at people with this color uniform, did they forget who created all humans of one blood and sent Jesus into this world so that people could have real unity in the church of God as souls redeemed into that kingdom of people from every tribe and tongue? As Christians, it's our responsibility as the church, the pillar and ground of the truth in this world, to remember God and do what we can to use all of the events, including tragedies, as evangelistic opportunities. God has made it easier than ever for us to talk about life and death, sickness, and the true comfort of the Savior. And our passage reminds Timothy he was prepared for such a time as this, by all of the times when those tragedies weren't happening, but he had made this confession, and he was to continue in fighting in that good fight of faith. In verse 13, he was reminded, look, God is the one who gave life to you. He's given you the ability to keep this promise. And then the end of verse 13, he says, by the way, what I'm telling you to do, confess the faith, stick to it, God's already done in his own Son. Jesus came and confessed the faith before Pontius Pilate. We see that in John 18. In John 18, verse 37, it says, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. We think about a lot of things that Jesus did, but I don't know if we think very often about this portion of what Jesus did in confessing the faith. 1 Timothy 6 makes an important point here that we often forget. Jesus did make a public confession of faith, and that is a motivation for the pastor to publicly declare the same faith than all believers. And because of verse 13, we're also told that the time of Jesus' life that we're to focus on is the confession he made under Pontius Pilate. This wasn't the time when Jesus was making profession of faith while he was growing up in Joseph and Mary's home. That's not what is highlighted here for us. We're told to reflect not upon even his confession of faith when his disciples misunderstood him as they were walking along the way. But we are told especially to take notice, to learn from Jesus, who made a public confession before Pontius Pilate when he was falsely accused, betrayed, under arrest, beaten and mocked, and on trial for his very life. This Jesus, who was willing to be persecuted and not change his faith and not compromise just because many of his disciples might run away or deny him, as Peter and the rest did. This Jesus, who still courageously held firm, he's the one who's watching us now to see what we're doing with our faith. Are we going to get weak-kneed and tremble in the face of a little danger, a little virus, a little laughing or shaming from friends for taking our Christian faith seriously? In the big picture, God is watching. Remember our God. And the last thing we see in verses 15 and 16, worship. Worship this God. He's coming back. We're told in verse 15, he's going to appear. He's going to make himself manifest in his own time. Will it be January 1? Will it be before people can get the vaccine who want to get it? Wouldn't it be a shame if your life has been on a holding pattern, waiting and waiting and waiting, and then Jesus comes back? I never got back to serving God. Why wait? Serve him now. Will it be 10 years from now? We don't know. The great and wise God knows, and in the meantime, we worship him. At the end of verse 16, it says, "He to him belong honor and everlasting power. Amen." Why does this God deserve such a reputation in our mind and in the eyes of the world as well? Well, Psalm 36 described it in beautiful ways, didn't it? It says, his mercy is in the heavens. His faithfulness reaches up to the clouds. You can't go away from evidences of God's faithfulness and his mercy. And there's descriptions of who God is, why we should worship him here in verse 15 and 16. It says, he's the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Potentate means he's the supreme sovereign, the one with ruling power and authority. Any earthly king or lord only has power because Jesus on high has chosen to allow him or her to have that power for the time. That's what we saw many months ago when we looked at Romans 13. All the earthly authorities that exist, from bureaucrats to police officers to politicians, they do have authority, but it's only because God has ordained them to have that power. So their authority is going to be limited by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, when we look to him. In verse 16, we see that he alone has immortality. The word for immortality here means literally not death. God is the one who has not death, not able to die. Do you know anyone who's afraid to die? Afraid to get sick, from which perhaps he might die? The one true God who calls each of us as we face challenges and dangers and sicknesses that are real. But the God that we have is the God who cannot die, who is immortal. Compare him with whoever people are looking to for help and hope. The CDC and all of their doctors will die. The makers of vaccines will all die. The people who get vaccines will all die. The people who do not get vaccines will all die. The presidents and the governors and the health secretaries will all die. But God alone is immortal. The Christian is able to think bigger and more clearly because we serve this immortal God. And when we have faith in him, as Jesus told us, even though we die, we shall live, being raised in Christ by his power. It says he dwells in inapproachable light, unapproachable light. No man has seen or can see. This brings to our mind Moses' experience where he wanted to see God. And God said, you can't see me face to face. So he protected him from the fullness of his glory. He walked past him, but he hid him in the cleft of the rock. Or think of the prophet Isaiah, who sees the throne room of God and he hits the deck, puts his face to the ground because he's an unholy man. And he hears these mighty cherubim also covering their faces with their wings. And they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The great reset for the man of God, for the woman of God, for you and me today is focused on us being godly, being like God himself. His mighty power alone is going to save us. His mighty power alone is going to give us the ability to make any godly resolutions in 2021. So stand fast and stand firm, even if Satan and hell itself rages against you, as has happened this year, and the year before that, and will happen this next week as well. Even If perhaps your own family and friends rage against you and try to get you to compromise or twist the words of the Bible or of the clear faith that you have confessed, stand fast. You don't serve your family or your friends. You serve the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has called us to pursue godly character, righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, patience, gentleness. The man or woman of God is called to a great reset as we face the future. As Psalm 36, verse 7 put it, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, we do put our trust under the shadow of your wings today. We thank you for calling us to remember that we live life before you, to respond with worship of you, and leaning upon you as we seek to fulfill our confession of faith, to flee what is ungodly and pursue what is righteous. To do so, O Lord, the devotion that will fight and stand firm in the midst of a world that will never encourage us to do so. But you give us the strength and you encourage us through the example of our Lord Jesus. We pray as he taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.